Okay, good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. And I'm kind of under the weather a little bit, like Edward was last week, I think, but I think a lot of us are maybe feeling that. But yeah, I'd like to continue on with what I was sharing last time in regards to the head covering. And I'm down here because I think I'm going to want to see the screen a little bit too, because I put a lot of, I've got one verse that I want to bring out this morning, maybe later on, but just before that, I'd just like to kind of bring out some historical thoughts that or facts that I think are pretty interesting, and whether it generates discussion from there or not, I'm not sure, but we'll see what happens, so. So yeah, it seems to be a fairly large subject, I think, that could take a lot of time to cover. I'm just going to kind of, being it's like 3 weeks ago, I'm just kind of quickly go skim over what I went through last week just to kind of get our memories going here again. Remember we talked about the ordained headship order. Paul starts out with it in that chapter, he brings out the point of the headship order, and then the covering comes after that. About the man praying or prophesying covering his head, and we talked about why it is a dishonor. And for the woman, we looked at why it is a dishonor for women to be uncovered because of the headship order and the fact that Christ is to be the glory and not her or the man. We didn't really look at this verse very in depth, but one thought that came to me, I don't know if you can read that, the little writing there, but if you look at that, for her hair is given her for a covering, you can interpret that as saying, for her hair is given for her to put a covering on. Does that make sense? You know what I'm trying to say? If you just read, for her hair is given her for a covering, it doesn't say as a covering. Okay, it's given her for a covering, to put a covering on. Whether that's a correct interpretation, I'm not going to say that it necessarily. Maybe you feel that's what it is saying. And then, if her hair is the covering, and then the verses 5 and 6 don't necessarily make sense, because if I go to the next slide here, if the woman's hair is the covering, then verse 6 doesn't make sense. How can she be shorn, her hair cut, if she is already uncovered? Which means there's no hair on her head if her hair is her covering. And also, if hair is the covering, then men should have their hair shaved off because they're not to be covered, right? Okay, some historical facts. This lady, I believe she's a Jew. She's married to a rabbi. And these are just things that I looked at, and I'm putting them here so that you know what I'm looking at. There's just some interesting Jewish history here that she brings out. Okay, one thing is she brings out that the Bible, I'm not sure if I would present this 100% this way, but the Bible presents hair as an ornament, enhancing the appearance of a woman. And then you have a verse there in Song of Solomon. And with regards to hair, the Bible seems to indicate that cutting a woman's hair was a way to make women unattractive. Now, that's in regards to cutting or shaving a woman's hair, right? And that was depicted in Deuteronomy 21:12. You can look that up if you want. This is actually when the Israelites would have went out and brought captives in. One thing that happened was if he brought in a woman to make her another wife, she would often cut her hair. And there would be, there was a time given to her a month for mourning, and then the fact that her hair was shaved at the beginning of her captivity, whether as a sign of subjugation or as a part of her mourning, may also indicate as to what extent hair was considered an adornment to women. Just, I don't know, it's just a fact that I thought was interesting. And then in regards to captives, this practice of cutting a woman's hair, which only pertained... Can you read that at the back? Or is it a little small? Can you read it? This practice of cutting a woman's hair, which only pertained to captives during biblical times, later developed into a cultural distinctive for some Jewish women. Now remember, these thoughts that I'm getting from is a woman that's... Well, I think she is Jewish, but she studied into Jewish history. The practice of shaving a woman's hair upon marriage, while not directly influenced by this biblical account, became prevalent in Central Europe and especially Hungary in the early modern period. Now, you may be wondering why I'm bringing this out, but you, as I bring out some more thoughts, you might see. We'll just skip to the next one. Okay, this is an interesting fact. The first serious challenge to traditional hair covering, whether it was, obviously it was a cultural thing, right, in the Old Testament and into the New, the first serious challenge to traditional hair covering came from the wearing of wigs, which came into vogue among the French in the 16th century. Both French men and women wore wigs, and the fashion eventually took hold among Jewish women. It was first denounced by the rabbinic authorities, but it was eventually accepted by most rabbis. Still, many pious Jewish women accustomed to more traditional headgear found it difficult to accept the new custom. It led to controversy in the Jewish community. Some felt that the wig itself was satisfactory head cover, while others wore a wig and put a covering over it. So that's like, can you imagine living in the 16th century in that culture when wigs were a big thing amongst both men and the women? But obviously, some here would have felt that, well, if you wore a wig, you still needed to wear a covering on top of the wig. And then others felt that the wig was the covering. And an interesting fact that I think even today, there are, I think it is probably more among Jewish circles, if I'm right. I'd have to look at that again. But there are women that'll shave their heads and wear a wig because they don't want to wear a covering, like a veiling over their hair. So I found that quite interesting. As it has been shown in this essay, the Bible presents little information, only suggesting that some covering might have been worn, as was customary throughout ancient Near East. By the Middle Ages, hair covering was uniformly observed by Jewish women, while the modern age saw a grassroots rebellion among women fomenting use of the wig as an alternative to hair covering. The rabbinic opposition was eventually overcome. Gradually, there was a widespread disregard for the practice of hair covering itself. Nevertheless, for Jews who were religiously oriented, the problem of how to avoid hair covering within the realm of the halakha had to be confronted. There were a few rabbis who tolerated the lapse of the custom with the understanding that society had changed and it was no longer considered immodest to keep one's hair uncovered. Most rabbinic decisors, however, were determined to protect the halakha from incursion and change. What that all means, I'm not 100% sure. But obviously, there was a trend here you've seen happening with the disappearance of the head covering, whether it was a religious or whether it was a cultural thing, it gradually disappeared. And it was, the Middle Ages was generally, I think, what do they consider the Middle Ages, the 1500s or earlier than that? So let's say 1500 years, it was pretty much a practice within the church and probably within culture. So within the last 500 and some years is when it has disappeared. And I had a question just come to my mind as I was looking into this from the Jewish perspective. And I'll throw this question up just to see what you think of it. And I might be just off the wall here, I'm not sure. But the fact that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, or the Jews today are God's chosen people, and we are grafted into their lineage through Christ, is there a principle here that God has established near the beginning of time in relation to the head covering and also in relation to cutting women's hair? Or is that too deep for you to think? If you have anything to say, feel free to share. If we have some mics available, thank you, Lawrence. I'll open it up right now and just the things that I brought across now. And if you want me to go back to something, I can. If you want to ask a question or have some thoughts on anything that was shared in regards to history. These are all thinking pretty hard. Does that question make any sense? Maybe I should ask that. I'd maybe like to know, even just for my own self, whether that question even makes any sense. It was a question that came to me out of the blue, and I pondered it. I guess the question is there a principle here from near the beginning? Or is the veiling, the covering start as a cultural thing? It was just something they did. We were looking into Genesis a bit, or I was at home with one of my daughters, and there's no sign of anything in regards to a veiling until Rebekah meets Isaac. That is the first time we see where a woman put a veiling on her head. We don't see anything in regards to Eve, either before or after the fall, or Abraham and Sarah. There's nothing about Sarah wearing a veiling either. It isn't until Rebekah meets Isaac that she puts a veil over her head. Whether that was the beginning of it, I don't think so. I think there was a culture of that already in place. Any thoughts? They'll come after the service, I'm sure of that. Okay, here's another one. Daniel B. Wallace, he has taught Greek and New Testament courses on a graduate school level, and he has some interesting thoughts too, and you'll see what he thinks at the end here and how it applies to us today. And what I did was I just picked and choose some of the things, so it might not make total sense to you. I encourage you to read those articles if you want. Just Google them, and you'll find those articles, and plus a host of others. And it just kind of, it's interesting to see what other people's perspectives are as well that are not with our own circles, so to say. But he says there are 2 points significant. No word for veil occurs in verses 2 to 14. Thus, the hair is regarded by Paul as a veil in verse 15 is not necessarily an argument that the hair is the same as the head covering that he's describing in these verses in 2 to 14. Okay? Throughout this pericope, Paul points out the similarities of long hair with the head covering. By his doing so, strongly suggests that the two are not to be identified, precisely because they are similar, they are not identical. Okay? So there's a similarity, but they're not identical. To argue then that the long hair is the woman's head covering seems to miss the very point of the function of the head covering and of the long hair. One shows her submission while the other shows her glory. Both of these are contrasted with an uncovered head while praying or prophesying, or a shaved head at any time. Such would speak of a woman's humiliation and shame. Now, this is the part that he brings out that I found was interesting, is this part of a woman's humiliation and shame. It seemed before that to be without the covering was a humiliation or a shame to women, and specifically to married, because honestly, I think it was the married women that wore the covering because their hair was their glory, and or man's glory for that matter, and man's attraction. So a woman without a veiling, like I had mentioned, was one that was available, was one that was, she was not married. Okay, this fact of a woman's humiliation. However, the situation is quite different, at least in the West. For a woman to wear a head covering would seem distinctively humiliating experience. Okay, just take our culture today, that's what they would think, right? That it's a humiliation to wear the covering. Based on, many women, even biblical submissive wives, resist the notion precisely because they feel awkward and subconscious. But the head, this is the point I want to bring out, but the head covering in Paul's day was intended only to display the woman's subordination, not her humiliation. So this is my question now. Has the woman's subordination changed in today's society? Go ahead, Lawrence.
What does that word mean?
Basically, the headship order. Ron has a thought.
I think it'd be safe to say that in our culture, you hear that we are two equal partners in a relationship, and the equality of husband and wife in a relationship is promoted a lot in our culture. The idea that a man would get a wife and she would serve him or be his wife and submit to him is not popular in our culture. Maybe just a point of interest in this whole thing of marriage vows. It just occurred to me the other day, I was like, I wonder where that started. Like, it's not in the Bible, so where does that come? And it comes out of the Roman period. And in the Romans, when there was two caste systems in Rome, but in the elite caste system, they had vows. That was where it started. And then the husband would tell his wife that he would love her and protect her and worship. And the wife would say that she would love, protect, and obey. Those are the three words, and that's where your vows come from. Out of those, that wouldn't sound great in our generation, I don't think.
Any other thoughts? Ray?
First of all, I think responding to a question like that could be a little iffy at times, because depending on your grid with which you process information, the words that a person uses will be interpreted quite a bit differently. I think the word subordination or submit has been misused and abused so many times that you could make an innocent sounding or an innocent statement, or you think is fairly innocent, and it could inflame emotions quite a bit because of bad experiences. As far as the question, has the woman's subordination changed? I would certainly agree with Ron that in general society, I do think that it's changed. On the other hand, I wasn't around 500 years ago, so I don't know.
I guess what I thought of was just the fact of you take today's society and the women's lib, the fact of wanting to be equal with man. That's what crossed my mind, right? And in my mind, or I think that's what has changed, right? There is a place of equality between man and woman, I believe that, but there's still a headship order in place. And in today's society, that's what's being torn down. And once that's torn down, and then the fact of wearing a veiling as a sign of that is humiliation, right? And so I think his thoughts here are right. Now he asks, how can we justify, because he's looking at this veiling as a symbol of humiliation, not a symbol of authority or a symbol of power. He's asking, how can we justify a different symbol of authority on a woman's head if the head covering is now the symbol of humiliation? And second, what symbol should we use? But I thought he was fairly open-minded, and I just put this down because it kind of brings that out a little bit. I hope and pray that this paper is not too offensive to anyone who would read it. My concern at all times is first to be faithful to the scriptures, and second, I wish at all times be sensitive to people with real needs. Some may object that this paper is not biblical enough. Others may object that it is out of step with modern culture. If someone disagrees with my position, that's fine, but to convince me to change requires a refutation of exegesis. I'm open to other views on the text, but will not change simply because of ad hominem arguments. All believers need to be convinced of their views in light of Scripture. None should depart from what the Bible teaches simply because views are not popular. The real danger, as I see it, is that many Christians simply ignore what this text says because any form of obedience to it is inconvenient. Okay, so he believes that there is to be a sign on the woman's head, is what he believes. But he's trying to get away from it by using something different for a symbol. And the head, this quote was in closer to the beginning of his writing there. The head covering is a meaningful symbol of the ancient world that needs some sort of corresponding symbol today, but not necessarily a head covering. Okay, that's how he would feel about it. So what are your thoughts? Any thoughts in regards to that? Edward, up here.
I guess, and even going back to that question about whether the word about subordinate thing, or whether that's changed or not. I guess in my words, I would say that according to the scriptures, it hasn't changed. But our society has fooled itself in thinking that it has. And thinking about that it becomes a humiliation to women today like it wasn't back then, I guess I don't think down them same lines, but I recognize there are women today who cover themselves, regardless whether it's humiliation or not, because the scriptures are their guide, not their culture.
Mm-hmm. And I want to say, I don't think that it should be humiliation. I don't think it should be. Anything else? Wayne?
I was just thinking on what he wrote there about many Christians simply ignore what the text says because any form of obedience to it is inconvenient. I think the point that he's bringing out there, that if that's the reason that the sign isn't on the head, then there is no other symbol that will have any different... Mm-hmm. Any other symbol will have the same implications, mm-hmm. I think.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Okay, we're going to jump to this verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Just the question that came to me was what does this for this cause refer to? Is it referring back to the previous verse or referring to the angels within the same verse there? And I don't think it's obviously that phrase is in there for a reason, but I don't think it's one that's a matter of life or death necessarily. My question was, is why does it say for this cause? Somebody, Ray?
I think for this cause is he's referring to the apologetics or the arguments he's making from the very beginning of the chapter. And then he's giving us an added reason, mm-hmm. as to the weight of it when he says because of the angels.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, and the second question is, what does it mean to have power on her head? And just so you know, these are my notes. I have no other notes besides what's on the screen here. So what does it mean to have power on her head? I'll jump to the next screen and maybe that'll help you a little bit. In translating from the Greek, I noticed some versions say authority or a symbol of authority in place of the word power, so that it would not lose its original meaning, being translated from Greek to English. Ray? And sisters, feel free to ask questions or your input as well. It's probably just as important or more important to hear it from you than us men.
It would seem to me that that verse suddenly brings this into a realm of reality that we may not think of before when it talks about angels. Also, the scripture talks about, when it talks about principalities and princes of the air, it also talks about powers. Mm-hmm. I think that some of you know that I believe that the power it's talking about is, in fact, a power like that. A power that the principalities and the angels understand.
So you're saying you interpret that verse to say that power is referring to spiritual power, and not necessarily as it's translated in the New King James, where it says a symbol of authority.
I think that symbol of authority is a power that the principalities and the angels understand.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I think one thing that goes against us, if you have a common background like I do, and I'm not beating up my people, I'm just making a statement of observation, is this doctrine has been used. I mean, if you go back through our history, any time that men haven't got along and split off another church, that's one of the first things they've always changed to make themselves unique, to so that, you know, everybody will know that we are not part of them, and that's one thing they'll do is change the way their veil will look on their women. And I think that's a huge handicap if you have somewhat of that in your mind still, to look at this. And actually, I think, and I'm only giving you my perspective now, but when you look at the text, you know, what the New Covenant has opened something up to women that wasn't theirs in the Old Covenant. Unless you were a widow, like Anna in the temple was filled with the Holy Spirit when Dickie brought Jesus there. But to have a Spirit-filled woman with a spiritual authority to prophesy. And we also know that you need to be under authority to get authority in Scripture. Jesus was under the authority of his Father, and therefore he had authority. And we come under the authority of Christ, and then we have authority, right? And God has opened up to our sisters another sphere of a spiritual authority that they didn't have in the Old Covenant. But you get it by coming under authority. And it doesn't talk about married women here. It's not talking about marriage. It's talking about men and women. And so that whole thing about submission and all that doctrine that's been built out of here, it's not really here. It's talking about prayer and prophecy. Not, if you want to talk about marriage, there is other places in the Bible that talk about submitting to your husband. But it's talking about single women, widows. And I do believe that if we would embrace it as a tool for authority over satanic powers and strongholds in people's lives and obedience to Christ and his mandates, and we would start looking at it that way and start to understand it that way, I think we'd see a power revived in the church that we don't see in our generation, because we've used it as a tool to control people more so than as a giving our sisters a tool for them to go out and take or start to help dismantle the kingdom of the devil in our world.
And in this context, what Paul is doing is setting those things in order in the church.
Exactly. That's what I'm trying to say. And that would be what I see in here. And I think there's a lot that could happen if women would understand that, or maybe the men could understand it first. But I'm just saying, how do you say that without punching somebody in the face? But you know what I mean? Like, if that reality would settle in to our hearts.
I agree with Ron. I'm just kind of in context here. It was the one slide there. Just suggested that it may be a sign of humiliation to wear it in today's world, but I do not find it that way working in the secular world myself. I find in general when I can wear it with confidence and out of the conviction of my heart, I find there's a respect for it in general. And I find, I don't know if it's God's spirit within me or, you know, what it is or if it's my veil. But I find that most of the time I have an immediate trust relationship with my patients or with people that I work with. I give the glory to God. But I find that, just one example, we once had one patient that had satanic powers. And as soon as I walked her, other nurses were scared of her. Not that I hold myself above and beyond, but as soon as I walked to her bedside, it was as if her powers were broken, and she just respected me, and she was a different person. And that's just one example.
That's amazing. Thank you for that. In context of what Ron shared there, it's hardly makes sense that we talk about whether we should be covered or not. I mean, it's my opinion, it's pretty obvious, right? I don't think it's something that we have to really, I don't know, what is the word? I was going to say defend, because it's there. I mean, it's obvious that that is what is required. Whether it was a cultural thing or whether it was a scriptural thing from early on, I'm not sure whether that really matters. I think we just need to take God's word for what it says. And like I had shared earlier, or last time I shared, I'd mentioned that I was looking at a lot of things and almost getting confused over it until I went to actually the scripture and just read the scripture for what it says. And it seemed quite plain to me. Okay, another question is, why does Paul refer to angels here? Maybe that was somewhat addressed already. Any thoughts that you would have? Why does, in this whole context, why would Paul refer to angels? I think Ray brought it out, between Ray and Ron, it was brought out pretty clearly that it's a sign to the angels. I think it's something that they see. Okay, here's a thought that I had. If God is, this was taken, this is somebody else's quote. If God is primarily concerned with the angels' benefit, then this reason means one or two things. It would be an appeal not to offend the angels by our disobedience, or a command to accurately show them a picture of the created order. If, on the other hand, God is primarily concerned with our benefit, then this is a warning as a means of accountability. God would be graciously reminding us that angels are watching us worship and bringing our prayers before him. They will let him know if we are obeying this command or not. Okay. These are the first one there, Biblical Head Covering, Scarf of Hidden Power, by Renee Ellison. It's just, she has a, there's a PDF file online. If you would Google that, you'd see it. It's just an interesting article on the head covering. And the head covering movement is a web page. It's actually also on Facebook by Jeremy Gardner. Just some very interesting thoughts on the head covering. Something if you just want to look up, feel welcome to. So that's kind of brings it to the end for this morning. Any other thoughts in regards to this? Lawrence?
Not exactly sure I've got my thoughts together enough to share them, but because of growing up Mennonite, I get a picture of the head covering, of what it is or whatever. And so I've tried to not be a Mennonite background and just read it. And here again, culture, like in our culture, we, when we want to give reverence or respect to something, us men take our hats off. But we wear them all the time. And it says that a man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And we take that to mean that that's when we're in church and talking about the Bible and praying. Very uncomfortable to be in with men that just keep their hat on and don't give reverence, I guess. But so I guess this might be just as cultural to think about it that way. But I, in reading it in that context myself, I started to kind of wonder if it's not meant like a scarf that would be with a woman, that she could cover her head any time that she would pray or prophesy. And I cover the head. Like that's almost what I would read just from the bare reading of Corinthians 11, I guess. Thought I'd share that, and I'll keep mulling it over myself, but yeah, thought I'd share that.
Okay, thank you. And I will admit that's a question that's come to me too. You know, we talk about a hair covering or a head covering, or what is a head covering? It's something I want to look into further, but yeah, I'm not ready to share on that yet. But if it's a head covering, if it's referring to a head covering, then I'm not sure whether we have it right. That's something for you to think about. Maybe it'll generate enough questions that there'll be something come out of that yet. In regards to men covering their heads, one question that came to me was, well, Jewish men cover their heads today yet, or there are men that cover their heads today yet, and I wondered why they do, right? So I looked that up, and the reason why Jewish men cover their heads is a sign of reverence to God, okay? Which is a good reason. And in the Old Testament, the priests were required to have a head covering, or whatever it was called, I can't think of it. But but this is in the New Testament now, and Paul makes it pretty clear, in my mind, that there's a headship order, and we do the things the way we do it because of the headship order. Men don't cover because they are revealing the glory of Christ, but women cover because they are not to reveal man or their own glory. Henry, did you want to share anything? Doesn't matter, you can from there too. I just asked Henry, I was curious whether he would be willing to share their journey a little bit, because they've studied into this quite in depth and come to the conclusion that it is important to wear the veiling. So go ahead and share.
I think I grew up in the old colony, so the idea of the head covering was always around, but I never understood the reason for it. But when I became a Christian, very quickly, maybe for the first year and a half, maybe more, I was convinced that the hair is given the woman for covering, and that was the covering that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. And I was open about it. I talked to different people about it, and I was convinced in my mind that that's what it was. It wasn't until after I got married that me and Katie had talked about it before, but then when she... One day she listened to a sermon by Denny Keniston about it, and she was pretty much convinced that she should be covering her head during prayer and prophesying. I think that's when it changed. That's when suddenly this doctrine actually affected me. What I believed would actually affect the way I live. Before I was married, whether I believed in the head covering or not didn't really matter to me. It didn't change my life at all. And so now I had to take it very seriously, and so after doing a lot of study on it, I basically came to the conclusion that it is a veil, and different things you mentioned about humiliation from our background, or Katie's background specifically. She left the Old Colony Church fairly early, and yeah, when she was 14, and she was basically surrounded, she had no one in her life basically that believed in the head covering, and her mom stopped wearing head covering. So there's it was hard for her to start wearing a covering because of the people she knew, her family and friends, that it almost seemed like they would look down on it. So that was one big step that took, that really I think it's different in other cultures where the head covering, you just grew up with it and it's a normal thing. Mm-hmm. But I think after studying it, we basically concluded that there's no possible way that the head covering talked about in 1 Corinthians 11 could be the hair, because it's basically a contradiction in different things I looked at it. So, that's basically my journey.
Okay, thank you. Okay.